What will be the sign of His coming and the end of the age? Well, if you have been confused in Revelation, now you can be confused in Matthew. We're going to continue tonight. And by the way, understand we're putting pieces together of a puzzle. So what we don't cover tonight, don't be frustrated. Next lesson will fill in those gaps and those pieces. A lot of questions you'll have, but we really don't want to push too fast or too far. And everything we're doing is laying layer over layer over layer of what we're studying. You'll see the benefit of it in about 8 weeks or so. But right now, perhaps you haven't grasped it yet. Now, I want to go back to a timeline. Not the whole thing. No, I will not do that. Besides that, this board's too small. But let's go to the seventh trumpet. We've identified, I believe, a very specific timeline. And we'll put it right here. This is the seventh trumpet. Now, we know that there are seven seals. The seventh seal contains seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet contains seven bowl judgment. Many things happen at this seventh trumpet. I'll just read over them. I'm not going to write them all down because you already have it on your list. The mystery of God is finished. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord. He has taken His power and has begun to reign. Nations are enraged. Very appropriate to what we're studying in Matthew chapter 23 and 24. We won't make that connection tonight, but hang on to some of these things. Remember, he says that thy wrath came, time for the dead to be judged, saints rewarded, time to destroy those who destroy the earth. The temple in heaven is opened, Ark of Covenant appears, lightning, thunder, earthquake, hailstorm, Satan thrown out, and now we know that the woman is going to be persecuted for how long? 3.5 years or 1260 days or times and a half or whatever you want to say. Okay. Now, once that seventh trumpet starts, evidently something bad takes place. I mean, this is the worst we've seen. It's progressive up until this point. Now it really takes a downhill plunge. All right. And there are seven bowls in this judgment. The first bowl is the sores, malignant sores on man. The second bowl is the sea turns to blood. Now, you'll understand in a minute why I'm doing this. Third bowl is the fact that the rivers and the springs to blood, all the fresh water. Very terrible time. Fourthly, we know that the sun scorches man. And in the meantime, you also know that the nations are enraged and they're trampling the city. I mean, I'm just telling you what the bowls are right now. The fifth bowl is the fact that the beast's kingdom is darkened. The sixth bowl is where the Euphrates are dried up. is dried up. And then, of course, the seventh bowl is when the air is smitten. And then we know we have lightning, thunder, the great earthquake that's going to come at that particular point. The city split into three parts. Babylon falls, hail 100 pounds. And then we have, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have identified a very terrible time period. We know there are other things that go on during that time, but these are the particular bold judgments that fall at the sounding of the seventh trumpet from that point on. 3.5 years of that time period. Now, why do you bring that up? Well, let's hang on. I'll show you in a minute. Now turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. To understand 24, you got to sort of understand 23, what's going on here. A father was talking to his son, and he said, "Son, I'm leaving." And the boy began to cry, and he said, "Oh, son, don't cry." And the little boy said, "Well, when are you coming back?" He said, "Well, it'll be at least 3 months." He was a young child, and he said, "What do you mean by month?" And the father, trying to share what he meant by the month, couldn't really get it across. He said, "I'll tell you what, son, I'll give you a sign to watch for. When the leaves fall off the trees, Daddy's coming home." He was leaving in August, was going to be back in late October. He knew that would be the fall season of the year. By that time, the rains had come, and usually the leaves were falling off the trees by that time. Maybe the son could understand that kind of sign. Well, the little boy seemed to be satisfied. Weeks went by, and it was almost as if he didn't even miss his dad because he knew he was coming home, but really wasn't sure, when the mother kind of was puzzled by his actions. But one morning he got up after a hard fall rain on an October morning when the leaves had fallen off the trees, and he ran outside and he said, "Mother, Mother, come here quick." And she ran outside thinking he had hurt himself. And he said, "Mama, look, Daddy's coming home." She said, "Son, how would you ever know that?" He said, "Mama, he told me when the leaves fall off the trees, Daddy's coming home." Now you think that's a trite story. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus does to his disciples. I mean, exactly. They couldn't understand everything he was telling them. So he just basically wrapped it up and said, "Hey, there's going to be some signs of my coming. And these signs are not going to be erased. And when you see these signs, you better look up because I am on my way." Well, let's look into chapter 23. You know, in precept, we have three rules of study. First of all, observation. Secondly, interpretation. Third, application. After these first several weeks of study, I'm sure some of you would want to change that. Observation, 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 and observation, and observation, interpretation, application. It's been that way, hadn't it? But you know, the strength of any Bible study has got to be observation. There is no interpretation until you've made proper observation. "Well, Brother Wayne, good night. This is the third course I've taken in Revelation. Are you ever going to interpret it?" Well, I'm not going to interpret anything. We're all together going to come to interpretation in the next course, but we're seeing some interpretation come to the surface. We're not trying to make it happen. It just happens. When you study the Word, it'll interpret itself at some point. And it's beginning to do that. And that's the exciting part about this. Now remember, next week, oh man, I just want to go ahead and preempt it, but I won't. But next week, when you start taking Daniel, and you take Revelation, and you take Matthew, then you start putting some of these things together, you're going to start shouting. And your husband or wife's going to think you've lost your mind when you begin to see how all of this begins to fit together. A terrible time period. How long is it going to last? 3.5 years. Is that not correct? Starts at sounding. What else is going on right here? By the way, we know some other things are going on. I just told you what the bowls were. Remember? Is a woman being persecuted at all? Is the beast going after her offspring? Is anything else happened? Sure. There's some other things going on, but the bowl judgments also are during that period of time. We've identified a serious, very bad time period. All right, Matthew chapter 23. In verse 1 of chapter 23, look, it tells who Jesus is speaking to. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples." Now, what is he talking about? In verse 2 through 12, he exposes Pharisaism. You ever want to know what legalism and Pharisaism is all about? Just study verse 2 through 12. I mean, he blows these guys out of the water. He lays them out as to what they really are. In verses 13 through 36, he pronounces 7 woes on this kind of religious garbage. And he minces no words whatsoever. I mean, he just lays it out. And in verse 37, this is where I want you to turn to. In verse 37, the Lord Jesus begins to really lament over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he says in verse 37, "who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her," these rebellious people. "How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." But look at the phrase at the last part of that verse. And what does it say? "And you were unwilling." Now, who is he talking to? Is he talking to Gentiles in this particular story, in this particular passage? No. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Jews. Now, you stay with that. Observation. You've got to understand who he's talking to. He's not talking to the church. He's not talking to Gentiles. He's talking to Jews. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you, but you were unwilling." Well, in verse 38, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." Now, that's interesting here because it sort of ties to verse 39. There's a symbology here in what he's saying. You see, the house that they worshipped in was what? Was a temple. And it was Herod's temple. And you'll never find Jesus going beyond the outer court. Why? Because God had left the temple. Jesus now is the living temple on this earth. But at the same time, their house, their temple, had already been vacated by God. the Lord Jesus, who is the temple, was also about to vacate and go back to the Father. And so there's a real tie there between those two verses. It doesn't connect it any better for us, but we can understand those two things. Verse 39 says, "For I say to you from now on, you shall not see me until you say." Now, hold it. We know he goes to the cross, so therefore we know he's going to have to resurrect for them to see him again. But we also know he is going to be made visible to them again. He says, "Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But the main point I want you to see so far is the audience to which he is addressing, the group of people he's talking to. He is not talking to the church. So understand that the context is not going to violate itself. He continues to flow right into chapter 24. He's been talking to the multitudes, the disciples. He's exposed their religious legalism. And then he pronounces the woes on them. And then he laments over Jerusalem. And now chapter 24 and verse 1. "And Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you." Now he's with the disciples now. He's just left the group. And he's walking outside the temple there, and they're pointing out all the buildings. There's a word there for the temple that sometimes means all the buildings of the temple. There's another word used in Revelation that's the word always referring to the Holy of Holies where God dwells. So sometimes it's translated temple. Remember the temple was filled with smoke? That's not the same thing as all the buildings of the earthly temple. That's a special word for that Holy of Holies. But he says, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Now that was a prophecy he was giving them that was going to be fulfilled in a short time. That prophecy of the temple being torn down was fulfilled in 70 A.D. Now what does that mean? What does that say to us? From 70 A.D. on, there was no what? There was no temple. That's going to be fun when you get to Daniel and find out what some of these terms mean. Because evidently something must happen in this last period of time. Something must take place because they're going to have a temple. But right now we know it's going to be torn down. And then verse 3, he says, he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples come to him privately, like the little boy coming to his dad, and they say, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" By the way, the word for coming there is the word parousia. Some people say parousia. It depends on whether you take modern or classical, but parousia. And that word really, translated correctly, means presence. I thought that's interesting. It's translated coming. But the word coming, erchomai, means is another word translated coming. This is the word parousia, always referring not just to his coming, yes, but to when he is visibly what? Seen. When he's going to be seen. And that's very important. When I first studied this, I didn't think that had anything to do with what he had made, the statement he had made walking out. But I think somehow that has to tie back to it in some way. We're not going to figure all that out right now. Okay? What is the sign of your coming? What are the signs of the end of the age? Now, you've done this, but I told you in this session, we're going to keep going over it and keep going over it and keep going over it. Maybe I'll say it a little differently, or somebody else will say it, and you will begin to learn from each other. Okay, what does he tell them? First of all, he warns them and he cautions them. He warns them about something, and he cautions them about something. Actually, you could say he warns them about two things, but I kind of like the word caution. So he warns them and he cautions them. What does he warn them about? He says, don't let anybody do what? Mislead you. Don't let them do it. And then he goes on and explains why. He says in verse 4, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." Don't be misled. And of course, he says some other things are going to happen during that time, and he warns them not to be frightened. He says in verse 6, "And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." Here's the caution here. But he says, don't be what? Frightened. Don't let anybody mislead you. Boy, that is a stern warning. But then he also cautions them, don't be mistaken yourself. Don't be frightened when some of these bad things start happening, that's going to be a prelude to this time period we've identified, this very serious time that's coming your way. So he says, first of all, I'm going to quit walking back and forth and take this with me. Is that all right? All right. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. By the way, since we've been studying it, have y'all been flipping on any kind of TV programs that have some things about Revelation? Has anybody done it or picked up a book about it just to see what's being said? And have you heard some things that have been said and you think, no, that's not right? But you can't talk to a television set or you can't talk back to a book. But have you already seen where some folks have read into scriptures as if it was a Gentile audience, when we know good and well it was a Jewish audience? And when people start trying to identify what's going on right now with what's going on right then, you've got to be real, real careful. Who's he talking to? What's he talking about? All right, wars and rumors of wars, verse 6. Nation, then he explains that, nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. I thought, what in the world is he talking about kingdom? Hey, there's still kingdoms today. Kingdom against kingdom. He says there will be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. Now, these are not going to be everywhere, but they're going to be where? In various places. Now, he says when these things start happening, don't be frightened. That's easy to say, but in other words, as if the end of the age has come, as if it's time for me to come. Don't be misled, and don't be frightened. There's two things he warns them about. And these things are going to happen, but don't let that bother you. But he tells them not to do that. All right? Now, look at verse 8. He says in verse 8, this is the what? The beginning of birth pains. I don't know why this comes to my mind, but when Stephanie was born, my firstborn, I mean, when the doctor told us she was going to be born, I told Diana, I said, no, that's not right. There's no possible way. I'm not ready to be a father, and there's just no way. The doctor's made a mistake. Well, he hadn't made a mistake. And as she got bigger and bigger, and time went on and on, I began to realize that something was going to happen down the road here at Peace. And we finally got down to the time that the birth pains begin to start. And I had a group of kids out on a school bus or a church bus, and I had them out taking a survey of an area. And I stopped at a payphone, and I called home, and I said, Dinah, you all right? She said, no, come home. And I said, what do you mean, no? She said, I'm not okay. And I remember leaving all those kids out there forgetting that I had parked my car at the church, and I went home with a 60-foot-long church bus. And it was a dead-end street. I pulled up when it dawned on me when I got there, and I went next door, and there were several neighbors trying to borrow a car, and nobody was there. So I had to take Diana out and put her on a church bus. And I don't drive a church bus very well anyway, but when my wife's about to have a baby, I tore up about 3 yards trying to turn that thing around on a dead-end street. And when I got to the hospital, it was a little big town, and I went over the railroad tracks, and the doctor was standing outside. I mean, this is a small place. And when I pulled up in the church bus and helped Diana off, he says, boy, thanks, Wayne. I really appreciate you bringing your wife here on the church bus. But he put her in that labor room, you know, and those labor pains began to start. And you know, one thing I noticed about them, they started bad, but they got a whole lot of what? Worse. As a matter of fact, it got to a point, and they gave her that funny shot, whatever it is. I'd need some of that about every other day, you know. Woo! Who cares? And I remember that right before they gave her that shot, they really got intense. And Dinah sat up in bed, and she said, you go tell that doctor, I'm not having this baby. I'm going home. She said, I forget this whole thing. I said, this is one time, Diana. I know I'm right. You're not going anywhere. You're going to have this child. You see, when the birth pangs start, there is no turning back or stopping it. That's right. Hang on to that. It's the beginning of birth pangs. Don't be frightened. Are you kidding? What he's saying is, buddy, you're going to be frightened when the time comes because a whole lot worse is headed towards you. A whole lot worse. Tell you the rest of that story. They had me a little gown, and it was supposed to go to your ankles, and it looked like a mini skirt on me. And they came and got me when it was time for they rolled her out. I went back to the little room where all the men sat, and here comes this little nurse. She's about 4 foot tall, meaner than a snake. She walked in there and she said, "No, the doctor wants you." And I said, "No, no, ma'am, you misunderstand." I said, "If I had my way about it, I'd be in Houston, Texas, reading about this in the newspaper. I'm not going in there." She said, oh, he wants you in there. She handed me a mask and a cap. And I walked in the operating room, delivery room, with the mask on my head and the cap in front of me. And this little lady saying, no, dummy, you got them backwards. But, you know, to be there to witness that birth. And I will tell you something. When the pain started, they got progressively worse. Now, think what he's saying here. He's using terms we all can understand. He's not talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to Jews. And not only Jews, but he says in verse 9 of chapter 24, it indicates that they're what kind of Jews? He said, men will hate you on account of what?
My name.
Woo. There's got to be something to do with believing Jews during this period of time. So maybe not just Jews, but also believing Jews are talked about right now. For sure, we know that that's a part of what we're saying. Okay, so Jesus warns them and he cautions them about the fact that there's going to be a prelude. There's going to be a period of time that's going to make them think he's coming, but it's not the time. Don't be misled. Don't be frightened, okay? Now we move into chapter, we're already in chapter 24. Look in verse 9. We pick up something else. Then he prepares them. Secondly, he prepares them. And one of the beautiful things he's doing here is just basically giving them an overview. He's not trying to hit every event, but he just basically starts preparing them. Warns them, cautions them, and then he prepares them. Verse 9 through 14, he describes a time period. Could it be this time? I don't know. Sounds good to me. But next week we'll know what time it is. All right. 9 through 14, he describes a time period. He begins with verse 9 with a very key word. What's the first word of verse 9? Then. Have you picked that up yet in our study? Watch those time words. Now, then, etc. Because those are telling you something. When? It must be after verses 4 through 8. These are the beginnings of the birth pangs. Then, okay, something's going to start that they need to really pay attention to. Don't be afraid up until that point. But then he changes his whole tune. In verse 9 he says, then they will deliver you to tribulation. What kind of tribulation? Hang on. He'll explain it. Don't answer it yet. He doesn't explain it right there, does he? If we went through verse 14, we would not really know. But what is the word for tribulation? Thlipsis. See if I can remember how to spell it. It's T-H-I-L-I-P-S-I-S, I believe. That means an intense time. It involves pain, emotional stress, and a great degree of suffering. That's what the word thlipsis means. It's the word tribulation. By the way, it's not really a good word sometimes to identify a time period with as much as it is to qualify a time period. You know the difference? Some people want to talk about the great tribulation. You have to be careful here. Because definite articles are always used in Greek to identify something, and rarely is it ever used except one time in the book of the Revelation before the word tribulation. So even though, yes, it is identifying something, it's doing more than just identifying it. It's qualifying it. It's telling you what it's going to be like. This time period, known as, well, we'll talk about that later, is going to be a great time of suffering, intense trial, a great time of pain for the people that are going through with it. All right? Okay, what does he tell them on? In verse 10, well, verse 9, he says, people will kill you. They're going to kill you. It's going to be a time of tribulation. And remember, when he prepares them, he singles out this word then. He separates this out from what he has just said. All right, it's going to be a time of tribulation. They're going to kill you. And they're going to, what? They're going to hate you. This is something that's going to go on during this period of time. As a matter of fact, who is going to hate them? Who's going to hate them? All nations are going to hate them. Oh, but Brother Wayne, that reminds me of something we studied in Revelation. Shh, don't tell anybody. Because it's going to start making so much sense before this thing finally is over with. We already know. I thought somewhere we studied that the nations were enraged. Well, anyway. Okay, verse 10. And at what? That time. Mark it again. Boy, that's a time word. Stay with that. Same time. Is it the same time of the birth pangs? No. At this awful time, many will fall away, actually be caused to stumble, and will deliver up one another, and they'll hate one another. Many will stumble. And who's he talking about now? Jews? You mean a Jew would deliver up another Jew? Oh, yes. brother against sister, brother against brother. Many will deliver up another. Boy, what in the world could bring such separation, division? What could bring such trauma and such tribulation? Well, in verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and will do what? Mislead many. Boy, there's a lot of misleading in this whole thing, isn't it? From the very instigation of it, there's a lot of misleading. Don't be misled. There are going to be many who come and will mislead many. Word mislead means lead off the path of lead astray from something, okay? Now, so he warns them, he cautions them, he prepares them, and then in verse 13 and 14, he does something that I think, I'm going to put my own outline here, he encourages them. He gives them two promises here that they can hang on to. He encourages them. Now, what do you mean he encourages them? He gives them two promises. Look in verse 13. He says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be what? Will be saved. Now, does that tell you something? It tells you that some people won't endure to the end, but some people will endure to the end. Endure what? What is this? What is qualified this whole period? It's a period of tribulation. And the ones who endure to the end will be saved. Okay? And then the second promise he gives is that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. So he gives them to me. I think they're two great promises. One, those who endure will be saved. Secondly, the gospel of the kingdom. Well, Wayne, it seems to me like we have studied and all these things we've overlaid about some angel or something preaching the gospel to the world. Is that somewhere in Revelation? Shh. Okay. So we've got, first of all, he warns them. Secondly, he cautions them. Thirdly, he prepares them. And then he, I believe, encourages them. Now, have you seen something about what the scriptures do here? It's just like it is in Revelation. He'll give you the overview, then what does he do? Backs up and begins to give you the specifics of that overview. And it appears he does exactly that in verse 15 through 51 of chapter 24. You can't make this like a chronological thing. He backs off now. He's giving them the big picture. If you've ever studied Daniel, you have no trouble with this at all. Because Daniel was constantly that way. He would jump forward, then back up and explain what he's just talked about. And that's what he's doing. He does that in Revelation, doesn't he? He has those parentheses there of chapters to explain what's going on. Gives you the overview, backs off, gives you the specific details. Well, he's doing this here in Matthew chapter 24. And I want us to talk about it. But let's go back now. All right, here's the overall picture. Here's the big picture that he's given to us. Don't be misled. Many will come and proclaim to be Christ, and many will be misled. Secondly, don't be frightened. Events will get progressively worse, but these events are only the beginnings of the birth pains. The birthing of this period has not yet taken place. Wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes. Then, in verse 9, they will deliver you to tribulation. They'll kill you. You'll be hated by all nations. At that same time, many will fall away to the point they'll deliver up one another. Jew against Jew. Many false prophets will arise, mislead many. Lawlessness will increase. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one enduring to the end shall be saved. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world for a witness to the nations, then the end shall come. Now, let's look at verse 15 through 51 and start looking at how he begins to describe what period of time. What verse would you take it back to? Would you take it back to verse 4 through 8, or would you take it back to verse 9? Then you'd have to go back to verse 9. Now that I've given you an overlay here, let me go back and begin to explain to you something about this horrible time that's coming. It's going to be a time of great tribulation. He's going to tell us that. All right? Look then, first of all, in verse 15. Therefore, when you see... he gives us a term associated with this time. And what is it called? All right. The abomination of what? Desolation. The abomination of desolation. And what he's doing here is obviously a significant time event. And he's pointing back to 9 through 14. Not 4 through 8, 9 through 14. All right. Whereas in verse 6, he tells them not to be frightened. Oh, is that the same thing now? Buddy, you better be frightened. Look what he says. He's not you, but them. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through who? Daniel. How many of you took Daniel and have taken Daniel? Oh, yes. And aren't you excited? You already know what's coming. Because when we get into that in our next lesson, we begin to really build that in. Oh, it just really fits together. All right. Standing in the holy place. Then what does it say? Let the reader understand. I love those little parentheses like that. Then it says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Think there's any fear involved here? Not only flee, but hurry and flee. He says that in verse 16 through 20. He says, let him who's on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Buddy, time is short now. The birth of this time period has started. The pangs are over with. You better get out of there. Get to Judea or to the mountains. And let him who is in the field not turn back even to get his coat. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. These are the ones who are the young children. Woe. And he's almost telling them, listen, you don't want to be in that predicament when this time comes. Verse 20, but pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For, in verse 21, what's the next word? Then, at the abomination of desolation, flee. When that takes place, we say, well, Wayne, what in the world is the abomination of desolation? I can't tell you until next week. But many of you already know. Flee to the mountains. You know, one of the things I've always wondered, and this is totally just off the wall, I wonder if that's Petra. You know, there's a rock city over there. I just always have wondered if that's, anyway. Okay, flee to the mountains. I can tell you, I lost you on that. Flee to the mountains. Don't even stop to pick up your coat. Don't pick up your coat. Get out of there. For then, right now, we're talking about right at this time, what happens? He says there will be what kind of tribulation? Now he tells you what kind is going to be. Great tribulation. Isn't there always tribulation in our life? Certainly there is. But it's a word we all can identify with. And I think sometimes we have heard so often, well, the 7-year period of tribulation. I've preached it many times. But I think we mess up when we're trying to start force anything into what something is saying. Just let it say what it says. What is he saying? It's going to be a difficult time of stress, pain, and suffering. It's going to be not only difficult, it's going to be what? Great. But how great? Such has never occurred. Do you think this might identify now why we could call this time period a great or the great tribulation, even though it's not called that, it literally? Has never appeared, and will it ever happen again? No. So the tribulation, that's being as true as I know how to be to the text. There is no definite. A great tribulation. Like never before. That's why when they think they're going through bad times right here, he's saying, don't be frightened. It's just a prelude. You hadn't got to the bad stuff yet. It's about to come. Okay, and by the way, sometimes as we're going through this, you're thinking, good night, is that fair? I mean, the Jews, have they been that bad? Wait till Daniel. And Daniel will tell you why it's going to have to be like this. And remember what Moses said of the Jews? What did he say? They're stiff-necked, rebellious people. And remember that. Hang on to that. Because Daniel says something's going to have to happen to break the pride of this nation. And it's going to get very severe here down here on the earth. Okay, again, talking about in verse 22. And unless those days had been cut short. Now, by being cut short, do we have any kind of, let's just say, we won't identify it for sure this week, but let's just say that this is talking about, which I think you already know it is, this period right here, the time has been cut what? Short. How long? 3.5 years. All right, if you're going through 3.5 years, you're thinking that's pretty long, don't you? But it's been cut short. The grace of God is still seen in that thing. He cut it short. Because he said if he hadn't been cut short, what would happen? No life would have been saved. Nobody could have survived it. We're talking about, folks, something that's far beyond what our minds can fathom. So that's why sometimes I think we lose a little sense of the drama here. We don't know anything about this. As a matter of fact, Joseph Stefanutz over here would know more about persecution than any of us have ever known. There may be some exceptions to this group. But in America, the biggest persecution we go through is when the church's air conditioner breaks down. I mean, we have not yet been through anything like this. Remember how the author of Hebrews says, what in the world are you guys griping about? You have not yet striven to the shedding of blood. You don't know what you're talking about. You think you're going through something? You don't know anything about what tribulation's all about. Well, folks, there's never been anything like this on the face of this earth. But take those difficult days when Joseph went through those times over there in Romania. That's nothing compared to what this is going to be like. Never before and never will be after that time. But for the sake of the what? Elect. Elect? Is that a term that could be applied? I thought elect was for you and I. Wait till you go to Daniel. Watch the wording of Daniel. It's amazing. The word there is a very special word. Basically means chosen ones. Did God have chosen ones in the Old Testament? Sure He did. You know, so often people try to translate this in light of the church. Don't violate your context here. The Jews are still His chosen people. Remember that. Now, we are too. We've entered into that covenant, but I'm not going to get into that. I'll open the door. I'll never be able to close. But just don't hang yourself by saying this is the church here just because it says elect. This simply means chosen ones. Okay, let's move on down. Then if anyone, here's another time word, circle those things. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ. Remember He told you back in 9 through 14, false prophets and all. Behold, here's the Christ, or there He is. Do not believe Him, for false Christ and false prophets are going to rise and will show great, what? Signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Boy, if I didn't know better, I think that was now. One of the biggest problems we have in America that will be probably used during this time, we think anything supernatural is God. A man from India told me, I have seen more people healed in pagan cult ceremonies than you will ever hear about in America in a Christian meeting. Well, I thought, well, anyway, let's go on. Who was it mimicked the miracles of Moses? Okay, let's keep moving on. Behold, He says in verse 25, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, He is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, He is in the inner room, do not believe them. They're going to tell you all kinds of things during that period of time. Now, what happens then? It said, then for just as the lightning comes to the east, so shall the and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But look at verse 29. What happens now? This great tribulation, has he given you every detail of the great tribulation? No. But what He's trying to do is answer a question His disciples gave Him. This is not a discourse on teaching it, but it's basically giving them an overview, backing off, giving them specifics. And then He simply says, after this great tribulation, after this tribulation is over, in verse 29, immediately after, it's another time word, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give up its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And by the way, who is it's coming with Him? With Him. We are. That's right. How do we know that? From Matthew? We don't. But where do we know it from? From Revelation. You know, I want to really suggest to you that when you study Revelation, if somebody's watching this video, especially pastors or whatever, make sure you go through Revelation carefully before you go to books like 2 Thessalonians, etc., other places, because your facts are in Revelation. It's not in Matthew 24. Yeah, there are a lot of facts, but all of the gaps are going to be filled in as we go through and put all this together. You need more information is what I'm saying. You can't answer every question in Matthew 24. It wasn't intended to do that. But it sure is giving us an indication of a time period we've already identified. He'll be coming on the clouds, and He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky and the other. All right, jump on down to verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the what? the Father alone. So in other words, when somebody comes to you and says, 88 days. No, I'm sorry. 88 reasons why Christ is coming in 88. And then 89 reasons why he's coming 89. Or, I mean, every year somebody comes up with it. When I was in Mississippi, there was a group that came out and said, Christ is coming. And we're not going to talk about what happens in any of that. This is not the course for that. But they kept saying, he's coming. And they identified a day. Well, the editor of the newspaper came to me one day and said, Wayne, you believe this stuff? He got worried. He really worried. And some good things came out of it. He got on the ball and wrote all of his relatives and shared with them a plan of salvation. Sometimes, you know, good things can come out of that. It serves us all well to be warned. Don't put a day in an hour, because only the Father knows that. But he said, it's supposed to happen tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock. And I said, well, Bruce, man, I my Bible tells me that nobody knows the day or the hour. The next day, 3:05, my phone rang. I picked it up, and I heard Bruce's voice say, okay, just checking. I talked to him later on, and he had called everybody he knew. He figured, if they're still here, okay, we missed it. All right. It just doesn't hurt to check every now and then. When I was in school, I overslept one morning. And this reminds me of this. I overslept one morning, and I didn't realize I had. It was actually 8:30, and I thought it was 7:30, and I went down to the cafeteria, and there wasn't a soul on campus. There hadn't been a soul in the dorm. There wasn't a soul in the cafeteria, and the chairs were all still sitting there, and the tables were clean. And I went back and did a whole lot of checking. I wanted to find out. Well, anyway, that'll probably be edited out. All right, verse 37. Now, he tells you what the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of what? Of Noah. Did anybody believe he was coming in that day? Nah. Made fun of old Noah because he kept trying to warn him. And then it goes on down to verse 40 and tells you a little bit what it's going to be like. And who's he talking to? Jews. He says, then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding on the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Now, what is he inferring here that the Gentiles do? I'm not going to get into that. I'm just remembering his audience, but this is what he says. We'll make those clarifications later on. Verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But I like verse 44. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you, what? Do not think he will. Well, there's a lot of more things I would love to say. When I got to studying this, I thought, this is going to be a frustrating night, because really, basically, all this does is bait you. Remember, though, we have looked at a time period. 3.5 years, beginning with the seventh trumpet. I do not have everything on here that it's associated. We read that list off. But we're also seeing here that he identifies a time period. Then it's going to be tribulation. And then he also identifies it by a term, the abomination of desolation. And that term will be understood even much more fully as you do the homework next week. And I know it's sometimes frustrating for you, but please understand, the more you lay this stuff over, the more you do it, the more it starts clicking and making sense. I'll be honest with you. Until this particular course, I've always been a little leery of Matthew 24. I always have. I'm still not sure I've got it all down, but it appears to me that we're beginning to make some sense out of some terminology that our Lord uses in the book of the Revelation. And I like the ground rules of when we study around here. Don't say it if the text doesn't say it. Oh, that cramps me. First time I ever took a precept course, Jim Bird was, remember that? Jim was in there and he says, when was this book written? And I said, A.D. something. He said, where'd you find that in the text? I said, it's right here, top of my page. He said, that part's not inspired. Verse 1:1 from that point on is inspired. But isn't it amazing how we lean to something and we lean over here? Just let the text. Now, there are going to be some questions you're not going to have answered, and I'm not either. Thank God. Here's the rule. The main things are the what? The plain things. The plain things are the main things. When we finish Revelation after 4 courses, and you still have some questions, just say, God, thank you. You didn't tell me, because evidently you didn't want me to know. But help me to live up to what I've learned, because I sure got a lot packed in here that you evidently wanted me to know. Next week will be a lot of fun. Oh, I love Daniel. Oh, I love Daniel. And we're going to start pulling out of Daniel now some of these terms he's talking about. Identifying a time period. A time period. Awful time period. Tribulation like has never happened before and will never happen again. And you know, signs are going to come, right? Just like the little boy said, Mama, Daddy's coming home because the leaves are falling off the trees. In this course, we've not even talked about all that's involved. But I tell you, time for the church to wake up. The leaves are falling off the trees. For whatever that means, because we're not talking about it in this course. Is that right? But it's time for us to wake up. Things are going on in our world. I tell you what, this peace treaty, Arafat, and Doodad over there, and you start seeing other nations now beginning to be involved in it. Somebody said, could that be the peace treaty? Well, when you look at Daniel, you'll find some interesting things of why it can't be the one he's talking about. However, could it be a preview? A lot of things going on. How many earthquakes have we had the last year that we hadn't had in 40 years? Another one today, she said. I mean, look what's going on in our world. Look at the famines. And are you saying that's what he's saying to Matthew? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it. I think it's about time for us to watch the leaves falling off the trees. There are a lot of things going on, and God begins to let us know how quickly it can happen, how easily it could take place in our world. It's time for us to shape up. We've been studying in Ephesians, and I wish I'd jump into that real quick. Sure have a lot to say in that. It's time to tap into the resource God's given us in Jesus Christ. Let Him fully dwell in us. Let His love master us. And start going into the things we've never asked or we've never even thought about, because He's exceedingly able to do it if we'll just let Him be who He is in our life. There's a lost world out there, folks, and we need to get the word of the gospel to them. Well, God bless you. Next week as you study, just remember what we've already come up with in your groups and what we've gone back over here. There's a time period seems to be identified here. And as you go into Daniel, that term abomination of desolation is going to start meaning something to you. And as you start tying some of this stuff back to Revelation, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for just the excitement of getting into what you've said. Lord, for anything we've said tonight, it's been off the top of the head, and Lord, somehow not honored Scripture, we ask you to forgive us. And Lord, thank you that all of us know that we only stick with that which your word says. And I pray, Father, as you continue to put all the pieces together, that you'll make the picture come clear. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Father, for the comfort it is to be in your word. Lord, when we listen to men talk about it, it's fear. When we read books about it, it's confusion. But Father, when we come to your word, it's nothing but just pure peace, because we know you're in control. We love you. Fill us. Give us a burden for a lost world in these last days. And Father, help us to see that the leaves are truly falling off the trees. In Jesus' name, amen.